Well, one of the slides that was at the beginning, at the first one that wasn't here, but I want to highlight is in, not this Saturday, but next Saturday is our Ironman Fish Fry. And with that in mind, I want to invite all of you guys to be a part of that. Oh, it's up there. $15 fish fry. There's fish, something in the fixins. Fish fries in the fixins or something like that. But yeah, but what I also wanted to mention was that some of our guys from Oklahoma who go to the retreat with us, they're coming. And so you'll get to meet some of the friends that you meet every year at our Ironman retreat. And so plan on being a part of it. In fact, we'll house some of the guys. So if you're interested in that, let me know. Paul, in fact, I think that Sunday, Paul, they'll be in church with us on that day. And I think Paul's going to do communion med for me that morning. So I'm going to read something before we read the scripture. I'm going to read Steve's story to us. This is how he writes it. In 1983, my wife Sandy and I celebrated our first anniversary. One sunsplashed Southern California morning that year, feeling good about life and our future, I hopped in our 1973 Mercedes 450 SL, the car of my dreams, white with a black top. I owned it for just 2 months. I was tooling northbound through Malibu on my way to Oxnard, where I'd been asked to testify in a court hearing about whether a hospital should add an addiction treatment center. Now, I always loved driving along the PCH, as locals call the Pacific Coast Highway. These four lanes of black type hugged the Golden Coastline and provided a close-up view of the LA beach culture. With the top down, the wind blowing in my face, I found that summer morning a good day to be alive. I never intentionally set out to be girl watching that day, but I spotted her about 200 yards and to the left. She was jogging toward me along the coastal sidewalk. And from my covered, leathered seat, I found the view outstanding. My eyes locked on this goddess-like blonde as sweat dripped down her body as she ran. And her jogging outfit, if it could be called that, was just actually a skimpy bikini. I can't tell you what her face looked like. Nothing above the neckline registered with me that morning. My eyes feasted on this banquet as she passed on my left, and they continued to follow her figure as she continued jogging southbound. And simply by lustful instinct, as if mesmerized by her gait, I turned my head further and further, craning my neck to capture every possible moment from my mental video camera. Then, blam! I might still be marveling at this remarkable specimen if my Mercedes hadn't plowed into a Chevelle that had come to a complete stop in my lane. Fortunately, I was traveling only 15 miles per hour in the stop-and-go traffic, but the mini-collision crumpled my front bumper and crinkled the hood, and the fellow I smacked into didn't appreciate the considerable damage to his rear end. I got out of the car, embarrassed, humiliated, saturated with guilt, and unable to offer a satisfying explanation. No way would I tell this guy, well, if you'd seen what I saw. Nor could I tell the truth to my beautiful wife, Sandy. That evening, I put my best spin on the morning's unfortunate event in Malibu. You see, Sandy, it was stop and go, and I was reaching down to change the radio channel. The next thing I knew, I rammed into a Chevy. Lucky no one was hurt. Actually, my young marriage was hurt because I was cheating Sandy out of my full devotion, though I didn't know it at the time. Nor was I aware that although I had vowed to commit my life to Sandy, I hadn't totally committed my eyes to her. Would you read this, stand this morning as I read from Matthew chapter 5, as we continue on this series, Summer on the Mount. You'll understand the story as I read the words of Jesus, beginning with verse 27. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out, throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it's better to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unfaithfulness, immorality, or unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, don't even make an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, it's the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head. You can't make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes or no. Anything beyond that is of the evil one. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that as your words are read and that I preach, that our ears will be open to hear. My mouth will be open to speak what you want to say. Lord, we give this time to you. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. This account that I read of Steve's battle is from Stephen Arterburn. The book is called Every Man's Battle. There's a series of them. There's Every Man's Battle, Every Young Man's Battle, Every Single Man's Battle, Every Woman's Battle. There's a series in this Every Man series. And I think many of us, we get it, we understand it, and we learn that what we're talking about today truly isn't just necessarily every man's battle, but it is everyone's battle. For some of us, maybe a little bit more than others. So I've entitled this sermon, Lust, Every Man's Battle. I mean, everyone's battle. And I have to tell you, I've struggled with how to approach this morning. This has not been an easy one. Some sermons, not all, in fact, most sermons aren't easy. As you're opening up the Word of God and presenting it to people and sharing it, you always want to do so faithfully and you want to do so rightly. This one has been a little bit harder, and I've not known which way to go. And one of the things I thought about, the last part, reading about the oath, I was going to start there and then work my way forward. As Jesus said, talks about being our vows, but our yes should be yes, our no's no's. Basically, are we people of our word? Do we mean what we say and say what we mean? And then I would move forward or back up a little bit to the part about this idea of divorce and adultery, recognizing that of the vows we make, the most important is the one we make to God, and probably second is the one we make to our spouses and to our family. And then I would back up to where it really truly all begins, as Jesus says. But I decided not to go that route necessarily, but just to start where he did. And just to have a conversation about this. And I also know that as we deal with this, that this may be difficult, not only to say, but for some to hear. Because I know that it can be a sensitive subject. People have been hurt by this. Some have been the offenders, some have been the offendees. And so as we address the words of Jesus, I do so carefully. I do so with grace. I do so recognizing that we are all striving to look more and more like Jesus, and we're on that road. And we are probably at different places and different levels on things that I will talk about. But in one form or another, this is a battle that has plagued mankind since the beginning. So I start where Jesus started, when he says, "You have heard that it was said." Last week, Shane shared Jesus said it, you have heard that it was said, and gave commandment number 6, don't commit murder. And Jesus says, but I say to you, and then talked about anger. In this one, he goes to commandment number 7, and he says, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. As God's kingdom person, Jesus once again gets to the heart of the matter, reminding us that it truly is a matter of the heart. Jesus gets to the motive, not just the action. Later on in Matthew, the words of Jesus again come out. I think it's in Matthew 15, where he reminds us that it's out of the heart come these evil things, the evil thoughts, the immoralities, the thefts, all of that originates in the heart. And so Jesus says, you've heard that it was said this, but I tell you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. It's happened here. He uses the term lust. Now, when we say that, most of us kind of, we get it, we understand it. We know what it means. The word there is a strong desire for something. And it can be good or bad, depending upon the context. In some of the contexts throughout Scripture, you will have this same word. You don't always see it this way, but it's the same word is used for our strong desire for God. It's also the same word that Jesus used in talking about the Lord's Supper. With desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you. When he said that to his 12. But translators into the English, when they translate it, when it's in its negative connotation, they always translate it with this word, the word lust. A strong desire for something that is usually and almost always centered on the wrong things, something that's forbidden, something that's misplaced. It's in the wrong location, the wrong direction. Before an act is ever committed in somebody else's bedroom or a hotel room or some secret rendezvous place, Jesus, it says it always starts in the heart. And how does it get in the heart? How does it find itself there in our mind and wandering around? Often it comes to us and gets there through the senses. That's where we find it first hitting us. Jesus hints at that, and not really hints at much. When he says, everyone who looks at, most often with the eyes, it is with men. Sometimes lust hits men and women differently, but we still all have it. We all struggle with it in one form or a fashion. So sometimes it begins with a look. Whether that is seeing somebody in person, and whether, like Steve, it was out on the street, or somebody that you work with, or one of your neighbors, you see somebody in person. Sometimes it's a look on the page. Sometimes it's a look on the screen. For many, it begins with a look. For some, it begins with a touch. A hug. One that was innocent, but for somebody, it kind of messed in the mind and hung around there. For others, it began with a word. A conversation. Conversation between co-workers. A conversation that seemed innocent enough, but then your mind ran away. And for others, it began with a smell. They say smells is one of the strongest ties to memories. We remember things. Oh, that perfume, that cologne, that smelled so good. Often, when it gets into here and here, it often starts with the senses that God gave us. Sometimes we allow it to get misplaced and put in the other directions. And Jesus, to get at the seriousness of the matter, goes on to say this: if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out, pluck it out, gouge it out. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off, throw it from you. Last week, knowing this was coming up, Shane told me I should come up wearing an eye patch. Yeah. Jesus says these words that are kind of difficult if we were to take them literally. To lose one of, it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. If we were to take it literally, how blind would the world be? And handless. Jesus uses hyperbolic language. He uses this hyperbole to get his point across, to tell us the seriousness of this. Some people have taken it literally. In fact, one of the early church fathers, Origen, he castrated himself. Yeah. What many of us are thinking, saying. The one thing I could say was his devotion. This was the passage, his devotion to Jesus. I was talking to a former policeman in this area just this week, telling me about one of the prison inmates who gouged out his eye in prison. And he quoted this verse. You see, this has been a struggle for many, many people. And how do you handle it? Sometimes people haven't handled it very well, and they've taken these extremes. For many of us, maybe we slough it off. For some of us, this has been a difficult battle throughout our lives. For some of us, we've done well. Maybe it used to be a part of the battle, and it's no longer the battle. Some of you, you're more like the roller coaster. It's up, and then it's down. There's an old Indian proverb that says, the best place to kill a cobra is in its eggs. Don't wait till the cobra grows up. Don't keep playing with the cobra. Cobra bites you. The cobra will kill you. There's another phrase that says, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. There's a lot of things that invade us and in our minds, a lot of things that we see and feel through our senses. And just because we see something or hear something or feel something does not mean that we have to always go that direction. This idea of not letting it make a nest in your hair, too often we're content to play with the snake. We're content to pet the bird a little bit. Oh, nice little birdie. Not realizing that the bird is eventually trying to make its home in us. The devil is sneaky about that. You know, Jesus was so much more concerned about the inside, not just the acts that we do and don't do. Although the acts that we do and don't do might prove something, Jesus got to the point and he says, the heart is truly the matter. One of the things he got on with the Pharisees is that outwardly they showed like they were quite righteous, but inwardly their hearts were far from God. John, writing later in life in one of his letters to the church, in 1 John chapter 2, he talks about not loving the world, this world that goes contrary to God. And he described the world as having this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Much of our struggles, much of our desires gone astray come from those things. I mentioned Steve's battle, and I mentioned the title to this being Everyone's Battle, but it is everyone's battle really began at the beginning. For you see, at the very beginning, in fact, in the third chapter of the Bible, in Genesis 3, we saw that Eve had this battle as the serpent, this little crafty snake, had convinced her to where she goes, oh, this tree is good for food. There's the lust of the flesh. She said, this is pleasing to the eye. There's the lust of the eyes. Oh, this is can make one wise. And there's the pride. Those same things that have been tripping us up over and over again, generation after generation, family after family. But it wasn't just Eve's battle. It's become all of our battles. We can even go, in fact, there's one battle. If we just mentioned this idea of lust and where we were going to go and we would go with one of the stories in the Bible, I'm guessing many of you already know where this next person's battle would be. Some of you are whispering it already. He was up on a high place, looking down on a lower place, seeing somebody take a bath. I often wondered if that's how she got her name, Bathsheba. I wonder if she was just Sheba before. I don't know. It's one of those, yeah. I'm sorry, yeah. If she was taking a shower, it would have been Shower Sheba. I don't know, yeah. But here was David's, and in the same place, it began with a look. Getting up from his bed. Verse 1 already tells us from 2 Samuel chapter 11 that he's in a place that he probably shouldn't have been. He's home when the rest of his men are out fighting. They're out doing battle. And he finds himself up on this and seeing this woman bathing, and he could have just looked. It didn't stop there. That look led to an inquiry. Finding out who she was. Found out who she was. That should have stopped him right there. For you see, the person came back and says, oh, well, this is Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. Eliam's daughter. See, I can probably tell you where Uriah and Eliam were at the moment. They were out doing battle. You don't see it right here, but when you look at the end of 2 Samuel, you'll find out that Uriah was one of David's 30 mighty men. One of the guys who is defending David in battle and defending his country. And not only David, but if you will look just a few names up above David is Eliam, another one of David's mighty men. And he is now going to play around with his wife and his daughter while they're out protecting David. And it went from that to bringing her in and sleeping with her. Eventually, she gets pregnant and eventually leads to murder. We often think that it's just a playground, a mental playground. When all the while, we don't always see the slippery slope that it is. And it affects us personally. It affects our relationship with God. And it affects those relationships that we have. And so it goes from just being somebody's battle to the marriage battle. Jesus says, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness, unchastity, makes her commit adultery. This idea of adultery, he says. In the passage before, he talked about it was starts in the heart. Now he talks about divorce that happens. And he even gives this little caveat. If it is because of actual adultery, it's okay, possibly. Chapter 19, he's going to say, Moses permitted this because of the hardness of your hearts as people, but God never intended it for that. Marriage is to be for you and her, you and him forever, or until death do you part. In this particular passage, he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 24. And in that particular place, if a man sent a woman away and all they had to do, they didn't have to go to court, they just had to give her a certificate, a legal document that just says, I divorce you. In fact, some will say that all they had to do was say it by the time of Jesus' time that, you know, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you three times. It was quite easier than it is today. I'm glad that it's not as easy as it once was. Jesus is kind of pointing out that you do this, you're causing her to commit adultery. For you see, in chapter 24 of Deuteronomy, the context there is, if then the person that marries her afterwards also then sends her away, or he dies, the person before can't take her back. That would be an abomination to the Lord. Because you have now, what once was holy and chaste, you've set her aside. And now somebody else has had her as a wife, and you now can't take her back. Now, Jesus says a lot of things that are difficult and hard to hear. I had a friend of mine who preached this many years ago. And as he preached this and got done, many people were angry with him. And I listened to the sermon and I was trying to figure out what they were angry for, but then I realized they were just angry at some of the words that Jesus said because they're tough and they're difficult. That's why I said, you know, this sermon is a little bit hard. Because in the midst of trying to say what Jesus says about things, we also recognize that we try to be a people of grace. As God extends grace to us, we extend grace to others. God takes us where we are and takes us to where we want, where we need to be. And in all of these places, God just says, hey, I'm serious about these things. In the Old Testament there, one of the places he says, I hate divorce. And I kind of echo that. I get tired of Christians getting divorced. Because it sometimes looks like we're no different than the world. And in many ways, we're not, other than the fact that we have a God who has forgiven us, a God who can take us to, from where we were to where we need to be. And how do people get to the point where they divorce? How do they say no to the person that they once said yes to? How do they say I don't to the person they said I do? To the person that they made the oath and the vow to forsake all others for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, rich or poor, until parted by death. And somehow we've changed it until my love is parted or my love dies or we're no longer happy or whatever the reason is. How do we get to those places? Most marriages don't fall apart in a blowout. More often it's in a slow leak. Something that happens little by little. And for many, it starts in the battlefield of the mind. And we go places that we probably should have never gone. And we've allowed the snake to grow up out of that egg. We have deceived ourselves over time. We've convinced ourselves that what we're doing is okay and right. We quit trying. We've taken the romance away and we no longer communicate with the person that meant so much to us. And we, little by little, get to the place where one day we're starting to talk about breaking this thing up. And Jesus will talk about adultery, and prior to that, he will say, hey, it really starts in the heart. That's where you start. That's where you nip it in the bud, as Barney Fife would say. There is a song called Slow Fade. I'm going to read just part of the lyrics. Casting Crowns wrote this almost a couple of decades ago. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go, for it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray. Thoughts invade and choices are made, and a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. As we close out this morning, sometimes we will talk about, if you need prayer and coming, you can come when this is over. That invitation is to you, but what I want us to do is I want us to pray together. And I'm going to pray scripture from Psalm 51. This is the scripture. In fact, I think Shane did this about probably 5-6 weeks ago when he was talking about the inner closet of our lives. But I want to pray scriptures from Psalm 51 because this is the prayer. This is a psalm, the song that David wrote after confronted with his sin with Bathsheba. So let's pray this. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak. You're blameless when you judge. You desire truth in my innermost being. In the hidden part, you make me know wisdom. May you purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. May you wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. May you make me to hear joy and gladness. Once again, let the bones which you have broken rejoice, and hide your face from my sins, blot out all my iniquities, and create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways. And sinners will be converted to you. Oh, there was David's battle and Eve's battle and Steve's battle. Some of our marriages battle, everyone's battle. The good news is that with all of these battles that we may wage, and whether it deals with lust or for you, it may be another one. It may be like Shane preached about last week. It's your anger towards someone else. It may be one of these other things that is distancing you between you and God. What we know is that God is in the battle with us. When Jesus left, he sent his Spirit to dwell within us, to walk with us through these. Through these times and difficulties, he is in the battle, he is in the fight with us. And we have brothers and sisters, the people around us, who are in the battle and the fight with us. In a battle that may seem insurmountable to some or impossible to deal with God all things are possible. I don't know where you are this morning. And I will tell you, this is not just when we say someone's battle, it's not every young person's battle when it comes to lust, because I've talked to more and more older men. What I hate is starting to feel like I'm one of the old men, but I realize it happens. And I realize that this is a struggle for many. And God is helping us one victory at a time. I will be up here if you want to visit. One of our other staff, one of our elders will be up here also. Let's pray. Lord God, you are so good. You are slow to anger. You're abounding in loving kindness. You say if we confess our faults, our sins, you are so full of forgiveness for us. Lord, blot out our iniquities. Don't hide your face from us. Create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within us. May your joy fill us once again. And I pray specifically for some here that just feel like the battle is overwhelming. May you just pull alongside them and whisper in their ear how much you love them and how much hope there is for them. And may they not keep it secret. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.